So good to have everybody here this morning. We mentioned that once already, and I know we've got some visitors right here to my right, so we're glad you guys are here as well. Thankful for so many faces, and it's an important day. It's a great day. If you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, it will not be on the screen because I'm going to dive through 1 Samuel chapter 1, so you might want to get your Bibles there. I appreciate Evan went extra work this week. I have lots of extra scriptures, and we'll get to those in a minute. But exciting to have everybody here this morning. As we talk about children, one of my favorite memories growing up, one of my favorite shows growing up was Kids Say the Darndest Things. It was kind of revamped by Bill Cosby, and I know his name's not as popular as it used to be, but he would ask these children these questions, and he'd come up with some of the funniest of stuff. But I had a book growing up, and it was Ark Linkletter's Kids Say the Darndest Things. And Ark Linkletter had his own little show, and he used those excerpts. And so for me, it was always fun. I love to hear kids say what they say. I know May, we mentioned that last week with May, was saying, you know, Ashley asked her what she had learned last week when we talked about the vine and the grapes. And she said, Jesus is a grape, you know, and that's just what kids say. They say some of the funniest things. So this question was asked of kids from the age of 8 to the age of 15, the same question that I more or less asked this morning. What kind of advice or wisdom have you learned in your life? And of course, these are a little bit older age kids, and they get to be prompted a little bit more. But Naomi, age 15, how many, we have any 15-year-olds in here? 14, 15, a couple, two, three. You guys are older than that, right? Okay. Naomi gave this advice. If you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse. It's pretty good wisdom. I'm thinking that's pretty good. Michael had two little bits of wisdom, one from his father, one from his mother. But Michael said, when your dad is mad and asks you, do I look stupid? Don't answer. Right? I thought that was pretty good advice. And he also said, never tell your mom her diet's not working. All right? So Michael's a pretty smart kid. I'm thinking he's got some things figured out. Randy, at the age of 9, said, stay away from prunes. Which I would love to know how he found out that information. Kyle, age 9, said, never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. So remember that. Joel, dirt buster? Joel, 10 years old, said, don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. It's good stuff. Eileen, age 8, said, never try to baptize a cat. And I like what Patrick, age 10, said, never, ever trust your dog to watch your food. Right? So don't do that. So that's the advice we have from children and teenagers. So based on that wisdom, I'd love to look at some things that God has to say about wisdom and about children and about raising of children and how we as parents or grandparents or uncles or aunts or whoever is involved in the lives of our children can do a better job. I would love for us to start in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. We have a story of Samuel coming to be and how that happens. He was a great prophet. But starting in verse 1, and I've kind of picked and chose some verses through here to kind of tell the story in case you don't remember it or haven't been familiar with it in the past. But there was a certain man whose name was Elkanah. He had two wives, and I'm not going to preach about that, but we will one of these days. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. And you know, back in that day, when you didn't have kids, it was almost like you were, something was wrong with you. People would make fun of these women that were barren. And that's what Peninnah did to Hannah. She would kind of chastise her and kind of pick on her a little bit. And it really grieved Hannah that she had no children. So verse 9, if you skip down to there, it says, once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. And in her deep anguish, I mean, this just cut her to the heart that she had no children. In her anguish, she prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will in turn give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. and no razor will ever be used on his head. So she says, Lord, if you'll bless me with a child, I'll dedicate him to you. I'll give him to you and all the days of his life. He'll be your servant. But I want to have this child, and I want to be able to be proud of having this child, but I will dedicate him to you. Now, when she's praying all these prayers, she's kind of praying to herself. So she's animated, but she's not praying out loud. And so Eli thinks she's drunk. And so he kind of gets on to her about being drunk. She's like, no, I'm praying for a child. I'm praying, you know, that God will bless me. And so when he finds this out, verse 17, he says, well, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. So he blesses her and says, I pray that God answers your prayer. Verse 19, early the next morning, they arose, they worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah. The Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. And that's what Samuel's name means. So she had Samuel. She weaned Samuel. And as soon as he's ready, she takes the boy to Eli the priest and says, this is my gift from God. I'm in turn giving him to you. You're visiting. It happens all the time. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. I think one of the most difficult things for me in this story is the excitement I had. First child, firstborn. I mean, they're all exciting. They're all great having. But the first child, I mean, it's, you don't know what to expect. You don't even understand. I remember being in the delivery room and never having seen. I mean, you know, you see those movie versions and TV versions, and you know, you have this pregnant, you know, woman in the video with a cloth around, and you just kind of don't know what to expect, and you know, and the baby's beautiful, you know, the baby's beautiful because it's usually 2 or 3 days old or 2 or 3 weeks old, and hair looks beautiful, and you know, and I just remember Hunter came out, and I was like, whoa, put him back in, he's not done yet, you know, it was just, you know, one of those deals, right? They all. It's just scary. You guys have been there. Tell me you've been there. You know what I'm talking about. And so I didn't know what to expect. But I was just overwhelmed with the whole process, you know, to know that God has put this seed in Karen and created this human being, you know, and that child comes out, and it's just a miracle and just amazing. And you know, and I'm in awe of this, and Karen's wore out and tired, but this is my child. And I can't imagine giving him up. Blows me away. That Hannah had this love for her son, but this love for God to say, I want to dedicate this child. I want to give him away. We're not asking you to dedicate your children, give them away this morning, but to have that kind of heart that says, this is important, that I have a focus for my child, that I have a focus for the future of my child and my children. You know, Samuel went on to be an integral part of Israel's spiritual growth. Really did. I mean, amazing what Samuel did. He was a judge. He was a prophet. If you remember, he anointed the first king, Saul. He anointed the second king, David. If you look in some of the scriptures, Psalm chapter 99, verse 6, Samuel is mentioned along with Moses and Aaron as men who called on God and God answered. They were prayer warriors. These men were always in prayer, and Samuel was known for his prayerful life, just like his mama. All right. Later in Israel's history, when the Israelites were living in disobedience to God, the Lord declared they were beyond even the defense of Moses and Samuel, because of their great intercessory prayers. And you read that story in Jeremiah chapter 15. So Samuel was a man of prayer. He was taught that, I'm sure, by Eli the priest. But I'm sure he was exemplified and shown that example by his mom and his dad. And Elkanah loved, it says, Elkanah loved his wife Hannah. Hannah loved the Lord. They were prayerful and dedicated children of God. And Samuel was given as a gift. And that's kind of the key word this morning. Samuel was given as a gift. Turn to Psalm chapter 127, verses 3 through 5 with me. Because all children are a gift from God. Okay, they're very special to God. And so here, I'm reading, most of these are from the New Living Translation. It's just a simpler English translation, but the words to me make sense. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Children born to a young man are like mashal, like a parable, parable. They are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. What he is saying is, hey, it's a blessing to have children. It's a, they're a reward to you as well as a reward for your service to God and for your life. Children are a gift. Children are to be protected and valued as well. I love the story. There's this little widow lady, and she lives in a pretty rough neighborhood, pretty tough streets, slum streets, you know, and one day she's out and she's picking things up and she's putting them in her apron and she's kind of looking around and this police officer on his beat that morning sees this and he can't figure out what in the world is she doing. And he thinks she's doing something wrong because of the way she's kind of looking around, but she's picking up and picking up. And finally he goes, hey, what are you picking up? What are you doing? What are you hiding in your apron? And it kind of scares her a little bit. And so she doesn't know how to respond. And so he thinks, well, something's got to be wrong. And so he says, what are you doing? And she said, and she opens it up and there's glass and sharp objects. And she says, to say it exactly, I just thought I would take it out of the way of the children's feet. You know, I want to protect. I told you this is the part that I would cry at. We need more people like this woman who's willing to take things out of the way of the children's feet, don't we? To protect our kids. More importantly, what hurts children's hearts? You hear stories. I try and scan, you know, the news, and you hear stories almost every day of somebody abusing a child or somebody doing horrific things to children. And if it's our children, it's twice as bad. But just not protecting and loving our kids, and I think that's something that should be a priority, not only in the lives of God's people, but of all people. So children's concern and care should be a priority. And I'll get my tears out of the way, but maybe. Turn Mark 10:13 and 14. You see, Jesus loved the children. Probably one of the most famous songs, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Jesus let all the, you know, Jesus loves all the little children. We get that, but they come from, or that theology or that philosophy, those songs, that mentality comes from a couple of verses we want to look at this morning. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples, and he said to them, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. All right? That's important. That's important. You get one too? Sneeze. There you go. It's all right. I have boxes of these. It's amazing. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Beware that you don't look down. Oh, sorry. You didn't get that one? Did I miss that one? Okay. Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. I love that verse because it talks about their angels are with God. And that God's got these this protection that he lays over them through his angels. And it protects their children. So children are a gift from the Lord. They're to be protected and valued, but children are to be instructed. This is key in the lives of all parents. And it's not just, obviously, a spiritual instruction, but it's all instruction. But I want to read quite a few verses this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. You didn't get that one in? I may have, when I texted you, not get them all exactly right, but that's all right. Ephesians 6:4. I appreciate Evan so much. I text her all my stuff, and she takes care of me. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. So that's a huge verse for us. It's two fathers, but it's inclusive of mothers. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 is very much similar to that. I got to tell you a funny story about this verse, but it says, fathers, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. And I had a teen go, yeah, you know, one time. And I said, well, let's read verse 20. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. You know, oh, yeah, right back at you. Right. So children need to be respectful of their parents, but parents need to be respectful of their children. And in other words, we don't want to aggravate our kids. We don't want to discourage our kids, but we do want to instruct them. And we want to do that in the right way. Everyone knows Proverbs 22:6, one of the most popular verses. I put the King James Version in here for you. It says, train up a child, or I should say Evan put it in there for you. But train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So, you know, it's one of those verses that most everyone will tell a parent, especially in a church. Here's what you need to remember. Train up a child in the way you should go. But look at the New Living Translation. I like this too. It says to direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they'll not leave it. It's the same sentiment. It's the same teaching. But you have the New Living Translation simply saying, hey, put them on the right path. As we've just finished talking about Jesus being the way and the truth and the life, he's the way to God. He's the path. He's the walkway to God. So put them on that path. Put them on the pathway to Jesus. Deuteronomy 4:9 says this, but watch out. Be careful to forget or to never forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live, and be sure to pass them on to your children and to your grandchildren. You need to pass them on. You need to instruct them in the things that you've learned, in the experiences that you have. We all sit around, and not as much as we used to, around the dinner table, or we sit around the campfire. Let's tell some stories, right? We do that. Earl's a great storyteller. We sit around and tell these bowling stories, don't we, David? And we have these stories. We're like, hey, remember that one time? And we tell these stories. Well, that's what we do with our children. Back in the day, they would sit around these campfires and they would tell all these stories about how they were, you know, rescued from Egypt and how they were taken care of with the Midianites or the Ammonites. And they would just tell these stories. And we don't do that as much as they would have done. Up until 100 years ago, there was so much time spent with families telling each other these stories. And I think that's what Deuteronomy is trying to remind us, that we need to instruct our kids through these stories and these experiences. Psalm 78:1-8. Wonderful passage. Oh, my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we've heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so the next generation might know them. And even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children. Verse 7, I love it. So each generation should set its hope anew, refreshed, brand new on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, who were stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God because they didn't know. They weren't instructed correctly. They weren't taught what was important. They weren't taught these values. They weren't taught the instructions from the Lord. And so that's what caused this disruption in Israel, that caused this rebellion in Israel. And part of it was the parents not taking care of their parental responsibilities. So children are a gift. Children are to be protected. Children are to be instructed. My favorite, children are to be disciplined. All right? Why is that my favorite? Because it's not a popular thing. You know, children to be disciplined. And I'll remind you that every one of these passages comes from the wisdom book. It's Solomon's book of Proverbs. All right. And Solomon said, hey, I want wisdom. You know, if you can have anything, what do you want? You know, was it riches? you know, kingdoms, this, that, and the other. He said, man, I want wisdom. And God gave it to him in plenty. So Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. And some people say, is this the rod, you know, the belt, the spanking stick? This idea of rod of discipline is not always, you know, the spanking. It's just the discipline. You know, we talk about timeouts or taking things away or making them sit in the house or say, hey, you know what? You go to grandma and grandpa's house and you go mow their yard and you think about it. We did a short discipline. I know I had to bring this up and Hunter and Kobe hated it. We make them dig a hole. Go out in the backyard and dig a hole. Dumbest thing ever. All right. They would dig the hole. And dig it and dig it and dig it. And I'd say, all right, think about what you did. And they'd dig it. And I said, now fill it back in. And they'd pat it back down. It's stupid. That's so stupid. But I remember I would say, you ready to go dig a hole? When they'd start to get in trouble, they'd go, nope. They didn't want to go dig another hole. All right. And now, if I was putting a fence in, it would have made more sense. But, you know, it wasn't that way. But it was something I read. We tried to be creative in thinking, what are ways we can not only discipline our children to make them think about what they've done and how they can do it right the next time to fix that, all right? So those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your children while there's hope. Otherwise, you'll ruin their lives. I think that's pretty right to the point, you know? Are we trying to love our kids enough to say, hey, there are certain things that you've got to figure out in this life and we're not just going to let you do anything that you want. Proverbs 23:13 and 14 says, don't fail to correct or discipline your children. They won't die if you spank them. Physical discipline may well save them from death. I can think of countless places where that no or stop crossing the road, you know, I don't really care to, you know, get hit. So there's times when your word, maybe the tone of your voice or the strength of that warning reminds your children, hey, this is important. This is an important part of my life, and it may very well save them from death. Proverbs 29:17, discipline your children, and they will give you peace of mind and will make your heart glad. Proverbs 29:15, two verses before that, says, to discipline and reprimand a child produces wisdom, but a mother is disgraced by an undisciplined child. Lots of wisdom from Solomon. I think we can all relate to that. What's the best way to do what we're trying to do? I can't always tell you that. You're going to have to deal with that. Each one of these, our three, were disciplined in different ways. Hunter will say, I got beat to death as a kid, you know? And he said, you don't spank them anywhere near what you spanked us. And he's right. And he's really right. It's like, you're the experimental child. Just deal with it, you know? It's what happens with the firstborn. It is part of it, but he also gets a lot of privileges for being the firstborn. And so, you know, we've all been there. We've all done that. We've all, I'm sure we could, you know, go down the line and say, how were you disciplined? How did you, you know, there was a time when we were not Christians and the fear of the Lord was not put in my heart. The fear of my dad was. And when my mom, all she had to say was, when your dad gets home, and it was like, you know, I might as well just go shoot myself because it's going to be bad, you know. But I knew that discipline was coming, and I knew that they loved me. I never doubted the love of my parents. Never that was never in question for me because they told me enough. And I think we've told our children enough, but we want what's best for them. So the discipline and protection and honoring of our children is because of our love for them, because we want the best for them. And here's another thing. We want them to have a representation of God's vision for them, all right? It's God's vision, not the world's vision. Sometimes we see success in the world's eyes, and sometimes we push our kids toward that vision, and God has a different vision, and we need to be careful that we're not pushing the world's vision in our children and not God's vision. So we're preparing our children to be able to leave our homes equipped and settled and trained in the ways of God. That's the purpose. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. So our dedication service this morning is about dedicating ourselves as Christian parents to raise our children in God's care and in God's wisdom and God's instruction. That was kind of the purpose and the thought behind this dedication service. It's about living out what we believe. I think we should live out what we believe in front of all people. I mean, I think it's important that we live Christ, but most importantly, in front of our children. to be that example in front of our kids is most important. So I'm going to ask our elders to come to the stage this morning. And as they're making their way up here this morning, I want to remind our parents, by coming up here as parents, you're going to publicly say that you're willing to raise your children in a Christ-honoring home and that you're going to ask God's blessing on your ministry as parents. And say, I believe that that's every parent's responsibility, that it's truly a ministry, all right? It's your ministry to kind of help them to get along to a certain point in their life. And so the Open Door family sees children as important because God sees children as important. And so we as a family want to help each other out. It takes, as we've said it before, it takes a village to raise a child. And this is where we do life together. So we're obviously going to live it together, but we're also going to help raise your children and hopefully give some insight to you as parents. So remember Psalm 127:3, children a gift from the Lord, they are a reward from Him. So if you are willing to come forward, I've never done a dedication service in this way. And so in my mind, you know, when I do weddings, I do vows, or I ask them to write their vows. You guys are the last wedding I did, so you're right here. I can say that. But we make promises to one another, and we publicly at a wedding say, I am here for this person. Here's what I promise to them. And you look each other in the eye, you hold each other's hands, and you say, this is what I want to do for you. I think promises and vows like them are very, very important. So parents, if you want to come forward with your children, we did not really set an age limit on this. But if you're a parent and you want to dedicate your child this morning, and I'm going to ask you some vows. And you're going to say, I do, just like you would at a wedding ceremony. So y'all can come forward. Nobody's moving, but you know we really want you to come forward. We're really serious. There you go. Bring them up here. Four promises this morning, and then we're going to ask the congregation to make a vow toward these children as well. Number one, do you recognize your child as a gift from God, giving thanks to God for blessing you with this gift? You do. Do you then dedicate your child to the Lord who gave you your child? And you can say we if you want to, but that's fine. Do you pledge as Christian parents you will bring up your child in a Christian home looking to God for wisdom, strength, and guidance? Do you promise to pray for your child on a regular basis, realizing it's only with God's hand upon their life they can be truly blessed? God bless you for that. Now, church family, we're going to ask you to make some vows, too, because this is it's a place where we do life together, right? So we talked about this. If you'll come up and stand closer to them, I don't know why, I just feel like that's just part of it, if you'll surround them. So, family, if you'll come up, you can put your hands on them. If you're visiting, if that's awkward, you can sit or you can come up and be a part of this, too. But I'd love for you to come up and just spend time. Two promises we're going to promise to one another. Grandparents, all right. And what we're going to do is we'll have two questions. You can say we do, I do, you betcha, however you want to answer that. Yeah, come up in here. All right. Church family, do you promise to help guide these parents with your experiences and to help guide them with God's wisdom? Do you promise to pray for these parents and these children as they walk with God? Last slide. And then Craig is going to be praying a wonderful prayer from Scripture. Almost everything in the prayer has come from verses in the Bible. And I think that it'll be very powerful. But Colossians 4:2-5 says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind. Be watchful, he says, be thankful. And pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise, and here's what I'm thinking. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. I love the verse that Paul is saying, but to me, We could add, be wise in the way we act toward friends. Be wise in the way that we act toward parents. Be wise in the way that we act toward our children. making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt,